take out your outlines and say, your body is not your own. Not a popular message in the 21st century. And take out your Bibles and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be starting right around verse 12. Have you ever caught yourself, like I have, not caring much about your sin? You ever catch yourself doing that? Think about it for a second. Do you ever catch yourself just not caring a whole lot about your sin? Maybe it's because you justify it. Maybe it's just because you've been doing it for so long, you don't care about it anymore. Do you ever catch yourself just ceasing to really care about your sin? Sinning. Sinning, doing something that you know is wrong, and then thinking to yourself, I'll just do business with God later about it. I mean, they keep saying He's coming back, but He hasn't come back yet. I'm good. I thought Jesus was going to come back when I was a kid. He hasn't come back yet. He's probably not coming back right away. I'm okay. I will do business with God later. When I was a teenager, when I was in high school, I would go to parties and I would get loaded. I would drink and drink and drink and party and party and party. And then I would think to myself before and after and even during. I can remember looking at myself in the mirror at a party and thinking to myself, I will deal with Jesus later. I'm going to party today and I'll deal with what this means between me and Jesus later. I know that some of you parents, you'll come to me after I say things like that from the pulpit and you'll be like, Chris, you got to cut that out. My kids hear that the pastor used to drink and party when he was a teenager, and then that just gives them a reason to do that. If you're a teenager listening to this on the podcast, or you are a teenager that is here this morning, when I talk about my previous life of when I partied and got loaded and then thought to myself that I will deal with Jesus later, I just want you to know I am using it as an illustration of my own stupidity. It is wrong. It was sin. It was sin then. It is sin now. I used to come to church hungover. It was wrong to do that. I'm not trying to glorify that particular lifestyle. What I am trying to say is that it is stupid to say that I'm going to sin today and deal with Jesus later. Why? Well, Paul's going to write to us about that. But I must go on. I don't want to leave us at teenagers because it would seem that that is too small of a cross-section of the congregation to speak to. When I was in college, my young adulthood, before I was married, I would get into relationships with girls and I would go too far physically with them. I even slept with more than one girl before I was married. I took what was not mine. I would sometimes go in a cycle of dating a girl and thinking, oh, this is going to be great, Lord, and then going too far and begging for His forgiveness and feeling all clean and washed and then getting back and then going too far and getting into this cycle until I ended up just bombing out on the entire relationship, ruining her life and my own. And I would do it again and again and again. It's the sure sign of an unrepentant heart, by the way, when we find ourselves in sin repetitively in that sickening cycle of asking for forgiveness and then doing the same stupid thing again and again and again. I convinced myself somewhere inside of my soul of two things. One, God wasn't taking my sin as seriously as the Bible says He does. And two, I was not taking God very seriously because I just said to myself, hey, I'll deal with it later. I will deal with Jesus later about my sin. As an adult, I can treat you like gold when we are here on Sundays. I can walk up to you and with a smile on my face and shake your hand and give you a hug and ask you how Jesus is doing in your life. And I am genuine in that. I don't do that just because I'm a pastor. I genuinely would like to know. If I see you out in the community and you see me smile and you think to yourself, he has to do that. He's the pastor. That's just what the pastor does. Not true. Not true. If you cut me off on the freeway, you will not see a smile on my face. And that will prove it to you that I am not always running around with a smile on my face. My point being, I can treat you well and be hateful. Hateful. I use that word purposely. I can be hateful with my words to my own wife, to my children. I can say things to them that are mean-spirited and selfish. I get angry when I get cut off on the freeway. A couple of years ago, I got cut off getting on at South Street, coming back from BJ's Pizzeria. And I had my daughter in the back seat, my youngest, Michaela. She was probably only 3 or 4 at the time. So she was strapped into one of those big, you know, heavy-duty contraptions. And I got so angry, I rode up the shoulder on the freeway on-ramp, and I cut the guy off. And I slammed on my brakes right in front of him to where I saw his whole truck kind of lean forward. And then I got out onto the freeway, and I wouldn't let him pass me. And I was swinging across multiple lanes of the freeway, yelling and screaming at him. And I heard my daughter from the back seat say, "Daddy, what are you doing?" And I pulled it together, and I was so agitated, I was so rattled, that it made me physically ill. I just got so explosively angry in that moment. And the next morning I came to church and I smiled at you and I asked you how you were doing, and we communed with Jesus that day. And I know that what I thought was, I'll deal with Jesus later. I did it when I was a kid. I did it when I was a teenager. I did it when I was in college, and I do it as an adult. So when the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "All things are lawful for me." It's probably a little remote to us to use that kind of language. All things are lawful for me. And what he means is, because I'm forgiven by Jesus, I'm no longer under the law. I'm no longer under rules. And so they had a phrase that they would use. He uses it a couple of times in the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll encounter it again several chapters later. He says, you use the phrase, all things are lawful. All things are lawful, because since we are no longer under the law, now all things are lawful. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, all things are lawful for me. And when I read that phrase, it reminds me that oftentimes I perceive my freedom in Christ, the fact that He has freed me, that He has taken me out from the penalty of the law, I have interpreted that as I can do what I want. And this is what Paul is addressing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6. This phrase, number one, letter A, all things are lawful. NIV calls it permissible. That's another great way of looking at it. Was a phrase which Paul quotes 2 times. It was an adaptation of a Corinthian phrase which celebrated freedom in Christ. It came from a good place. It was to say that we are no longer under the law. And their response to it was, all things are lawful. Through the centuries, many Christians, and I've already told you about myself, have struggled with taking liberties with the freedom of grace. I wonder if it is true of you also, what is true of me. I wonder if this week, if even yesterday, if perhaps even this morning, if perhaps even just a few seconds ago, you took liberty. You sinned, and you know that it's wrong, but you figured you'd just do business with Jesus later. Perhaps it's the way that you speak to your wife, your kids, your husband. Perhaps it's the way that you treat someone else. Perhaps it's in the relationships that you have, for those of you that are not married. Perhaps as a teenager, you were at a party last night, and you are here hungover. I don't know. Those are all descriptions of some of my issues historically, but what would yours be? This is what Paul wants to beg of us when he says, all things are lawful for me. He wants to remind us that oftentimes when we hear that phrase, we take license with it. We take liberties with it. We decide that the grace of God is so awesome that it's like this little poem that's written here under letter B. The idea goes something like this following little mocking poem. Free from the law, oh happy condition. See, that's orthodox. That's good. That's biblical. I can sin as I please and still have remission. Not so much. But this is how we connected Chuck Swindoll in his book, The Grace Awakening, one of the classic books that Chuck Swindoll ever wrote. In that book, he says that if grace is not perceived by people that hear about it as being so radical and so great and so generous by God that you do not think to yourself, wait a minute, does that mean that I can just do what I want and God is just going to forgive me? Chuck Swindoll makes the case that if grace is not preached in that way from the pulpit, then it is not true biblical grace. Because that's how Paul preached it. And what did people do when Paul preached it that way? They came up with phrases like he addresses here in chapter 6. All things are lawful. All things are lawful for us. Chapter 6, verse 12. And then he says, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul even addresses this in the book of Romans. If you have got your Bibles open, you can flip back to Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. See, when Paul preached about grace, people would perceive, wow! What a deal! We are forgiven! It doesn't matter what we do. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that explanation of grace? You're forgiven for all your sins, past, present, and future. It's just all wiped out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when He was crucified, He died on that cross. When you have faith in Jesus, His blood covers all of your sins, past, present, and future. Stuff you haven't even done yet. Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is imputed to you. What do you perceive when I say that? It doesn't matter what I do. I'm good. I got the golden ticket. I can do what I want now. Paul says in verse 15 of Romans chapter 6, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. It's a singular word in Greek. Meganito. May it never be. Never perceive such a thing. Never think such a thing. Never feel such a thing. Never conclude such a thing. May it never, ever be. Do you not know that when you are when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Top of the next page, letter C. In fact, Paul saw great freedom in Christ. Clearly, Paul is the one that wrote, there is no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And a terribly, terribly abused verse in our culture. But he is speaking of those that are in Christ, those that are slaves of righteousness. We must read these words within context. He is not wanting just wanton liberty to break out in the church. What in fact he is asking for is this. This freedom was not to do as you please. And Paul makes this abundantly clear in his writing. And this is so important. I cannot help but think this is terribly, terribly important for those of you that are young. Those of you, and by young, I'm talking about those of you in junior high, high school, collegiate age. I know that you do not feel young. However, those of you that are sitting out there today that are younger, this is a concept that is of absolute critical importance for you to walk an obedient lifestyle with the Lord. And if you do not get it, when you are younger, it is increasingly more difficult to get it when you are older. Some of you that are older, this concept has been slippery for you. And because it was slippery when you were younger, it has plagued you as you have grown older. And as you grow older, it becomes easier to hide your sin from other people, to put on a nice face. And we do not want to be those kinds of people. And so I would plead with you this morning to understand and embrace this concept. This concept that when the Bible speaks of the freedom from sin, when the Bible speaks of the freedom that comes from Christ's crucifixion, then when it says that we are no longer under the law, that it is not a freedom to do as you please. It is a freedom to no longer sin. At one time, you were slaves to sin. In other words, everything you did was sin. Everything. Even the nice things you did. Sin. I've explained this before. You could go and serve the poor. You could go and do things that the Bible calls righteous acts. You could go and be selfless with your family. If you do not belong to Jesus Christ, it has no eternal value. It does not stand for the kingdom of heaven. It stands for the kingdom of this earth. It does not matter what your motivation in the purest of hearts is. It counts for nothing. It does not count for the kingdom of heaven. It falls into the category of sin. Strange, is it not? That the substance of your action is not what God is measuring, but it is the character of one's heart and who that heart belongs to. Does that heart, is that a soldier for the kingdom of heaven? If you are a soldier for the kingdom of heaven, then the things that you do have the opportunity to no longer be sin. You are freed from being trapped in a lifestyle of sin, sin, sin. You are now free to have a life that actually can do that which is righteous. Take a look at letter C once again. This freedom was not to do as you please. It was freedom to not sin. Instead of slavery to sin, there is freedom from sin. But make no mistake, now we have a slavery to righteousness. It's not a freedom from slavery altogether. There is a slavery that shifts from that of sin to a slavery that shifts to righteousness, a slavery to Jesus, a slavery to the Lord. It is good for us to think in terms of slavery because the impact of that word in American culture has such negative overtones. We understand what the worst of slavery can be. Certainly, it is not speaking to those kinds of things in this passage. But make no mistake, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are enslaved to righteousness. You are bound to righteousness. You are a servant of the Lord. You are a soldier under command. I don't know what other metaphor we could choose. You are 12 years old living in your parents' house. Got it? Remember that? Remember what that was like? Your choices were not your own, were they? You didn't go places just like on your own. You didn't do what you wanted. You were submitted to, you were responsible to, you had to communicate with, you had to interact with, you had to know what the will of your parents were. That is supposed to be in our culture and in our world a metaphor for what it is like to submit to God. So that when you step out from underneath the wing of your parents, it is a natural to remain under the wing of God. At all times, forever and ever, amen. It is not a freedom to just do what you want. And that's how so many of us perceive it. Oh, I got to move out of my parents' house. Why? Because I want to do what I want. And what do? You go out and you make foolish decisions. And you find that you are a slave to the very thing that you were not supposed to be. Instead of slavery to sin, Jesus Christ has freed us from sin and provided to us slavery to righteousness. Thus, Paul's emphasis for followers of Christ is to express our freedom in terms of for Christ. This is what his point is in 1 Corinthians 6:13-14. It's for Christ rather than from sin. See, if you just emphasize that we are free from sin, it could be construed as total liberty. Rather, Paul defines it as your freedom is for Christ. It is freedom with purpose. It is freedom with boundary. It is freedom that exists within the idea of slavery to righteousness. All things are lawful for me, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. He then goes on to illustrate, food is for the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. God's going to destroy food, God's going to destroy the stomach. This is not eternal destruction of these things. It's just to say that food is going to spoil and you're going to die. That's what he's making the point of here. Okay? Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Our perception is that we can do with it what we want, is it not? That I will be the captain of my own ship. Whether I was a teenager and partying, a college student involved in immoral relationships, an adult that cannot control the things that I say, the things that I do, the things that I feel. Paul makes the point, that body that you're using, that body that is designed for the Lord, you're using it for immoral purposes, purposes that are your own. That body that you so wantonly use, that you so blindly use, that you so much think, hey, I'm just doing what I want because all things are lawful for me. I'll do business with God later. I'm good. I'm righteous. I'm forgiven. That attitude, Paul says, needs to go. He illustrates this point with the physical body, the stomach, the food, and all those things of the follower of Christ. And he says that all of it belongs to the Lord. Paul contrasts the union with Christ against union with a prostitute. He uses something that obviously none of us would probably argue with. Take a look at it down here. Verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, He will also raise us up through His power. Wow, we should feel very, very privileged by verse 14. Do you not know, verse 15, that your bodies are members of Christ? In other words, you are organically connected to Him. You're like arms and fingers and legs. Shall I then take away the members, chop off the members of Christ, and make them members of a prostitute? Well, this would have been offensive to anybody. It's probably offensive to you to think that you would, rather than participate with Jesus Christ, that you would rather participate with a prostitute in an immoral relationship, that you would rather go pay for sex. Let's just be brutal about it. He says, would you rather that? Would you rather attach organically to a prostitute than be attached to Christ? People recoil from that. It's like, oh, that's disgusting. He says, may it never be. Meganito! May it never be. Don't think of it. Don't allow for it. Don't bind yourself to things that are not of Jesus. You say all things are lawful, not all things are profitable. You say all things are lawful. Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. I will talk more about this in a future week. This is not to say that if you've had sex with somebody that you're not married to and that kind of thing, that it's as though God sees you as married. It does make this point, though, that adultery is unto the Lord. That when we unite ourselves to something or to someone that, in fact, is outside of the boundaries that God has provided, whether that be marriage or whatever, fill in the blank for yourself, whatever that relationship is, it means that your adultery is less against another person. It is more intensely against the Lord. For God Himself has established these things as His guidelines for how His people are to live. And so even if you were in a relationship with another person that wasn't married, even if you were in a relationship that was representative of something that we talked about last week in verses 9 or 10, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexual, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul makes the point. No matter where you find yourself on this list, if you are participating in something that is not of Jesus Christ, you've removed yourself as a member of Christ and you've joined yourself to a prostitute. You've become one with her. Paul says, may it never be. We should run away from these things. Can you do this? Can you sin and then just seek forgiveness? Paul says, no, you can't. May it never be. Don't do it. You're fooling yourself. You are to have organic, intimate, close union with Jesus. That is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Paul condemns this union with a prostitute, letter B, not a huge surprise, but does so to illustrate that the reason is not as a punishment or a killjoy judgment. Rather, it violates one spirit. It violates the relationship that Christians have with God. It violates this idea that we are to live life with a purpose, not just freedom from all rules, But freedom to do righteousness. Slaves to righteousness. We have been freed from sin in order that we would accomplish the purposes of Christ. Not seeking to escape God, but seeking one spirit with God. I've used the marriage illustration before. Those of you that are married, you do not go to your wife and say, how far away from you can I get and you won't leave me? Can I have a couple of illicit affairs and you'll be cool with that? Is it okay if I go out and just drink and party with all my buddies? And are you going to leave me for that? Is it okay if I just get as far away from you as possible but still retain the relationship that I have with you? I got news for you. You try that out, you're going to have a miserable marriage. You are going to end up divorced. You're going to end up in the worst place possible. If you're doing that in the midst of your marital relationship, you need to stop it. Because that is not at all what the Bible speaks of in terms of marriage. And you know what? That's not what the Bible speaks of in terms of our relationship to Jesus. And yet so many of us do that. So many of us will say, God, how far away from you can I get? Is it okay if I sin this much? Will you still accept me? How about this much? Will you still accept me? How much into the world can I be and I can still be a Christian? How far can I go? How close to the edge of this cliff can I get? How far away from Jesus is permissible? We ask ourselves questions before we're married, like how far is too far? When in reality, the Bible says how close is too close to Jesus. The Bible pushes us in entirely the other direction. Our flesh takes us to the edges and to the extremes where we say, how far is too far, while still retaining this relationship with God? The question is broken. Paul says, that's not what we should be asking. We should just identify those things are not profitable. We are not to be mastered by them. We were not freed to just let all hell break loose in our life. We were freed to let all righteousness break forth in our life. We were freed with a purpose. All forms, letter C, of immorality. And by the way, the word that's used there is porneo. And so I always want to emphasize that. Because sometimes we get stuck on the prostitute thing. We're like, hey, I haven't slept with a prostitute. I'm golden. You know, that kind of thing. And we just glaze right over the passage. Porneo. All things that would be considered pornographic. All things that would replace the purity of relationship that you have with the Lord and with the one person that the Lord has given to you in this life, that one that you are married to. And if you're not married, just remember, the person that you're dating, that could be someone else's husband or wife. Treat them as such. And just remember this too, someone else might be dating your husband or wife, and you should be praying that they will treat them with the utmost respect. Folks, all forms of immorality should be completely avoided. We should flee from them. Look at what it says. Verse 18, flee immorality. There are no conditions thrown on that. Flee immorality. The most obvious example in Scripture is who? Joseph. Joseph, when he was trying to be seduced by that woman, what does he do? He left his cloak in her hand. He ran out in his skivvies because he wanted to get away from the crazy woman. She grabbed onto him and was like, come on, lay down in bed with me. And he pulled away from her. And when he couldn't get away, what did he do? He put his arms back. He ran out of his cloak and he ran out of the house in his underwear. Got himself... That was kind of cute, that laugh just now. And then he runs out in his underwear and he gets himself thrown in jail by it. For it, because the husband, realizing that his wife was wrong anyway, throws him in jail just because of the whole spectacle of the thing. It's unbelievable. Flee immorality. We see that pragmatically, practically, in living color, example to us by Joseph, who is following God. We should completely avoid immorality. Why? Because it damages our worship of God in the midst of His temple, which, by the way, is not in Jerusalem. It's not this building. It's us. It's ourselves. Look at what it says. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. In other words, it does damage to your soul. Or do you not know, and look at this, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God, in other words, dwells inside of you, who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not your own. You are not your own. Your body does not belong to you. Oh, does that just rub you the wrong way in this culture? This culture which screams, people go out and picket, my body is my own. I can do with it what I want. Men have always controlled their bodies, so women should be able to control their bodies. And the Bible says that nobody controls their body. The Bible says that you are not your own. Your body is the temple of the living God and should be treated as such. Now, that we're not talking about going to McDonald's. That's a different sermon, okay? We're not talking about In-N-Out Burger or anything like that, okay? What we are talking about is the condition of one's soul. What you have bound yourself to in your soul. The immoral man sins against his own body. Don't you know? Your body is a temple, a place of purity, a place that is sacred for the worship of the Lord. There is a oneness, letter D, which exists between God and His people. When that oneness is replaced by something which is immorality, any kind of porneo, the center of our worship has changed. It has shifted. We are both flesh and spirit, the Bible says. What you do in your flesh is impacted by your spirit. What your spirit feels, what your spirit dwells in, is impacted by your flesh. There's a oneness to us, in other words. You cannot take your spirit and separate it from your flesh. God can do that kind of thing, but you cannot. They are all interconnected for you. What you do in the flesh impacts your spirit. What your spirit does impacts your flesh. There is a dynamic oneness to it. I could go into that. I've heard professors go into this and absolutely blow my noodle out of the water trying to figure out what all of that means. But this is why adultery is so against God. The focus of sin is more against God than it is against one another. That's why immorality is against God. That's why all those things listed in verses 9 and 10 up there are against God. Why? Because the center of our worship has changed. The locus of the temple has been broken. It's like walking in to the temple. Most of you would not walk in here and just start cussing in the middle of church. Most of you. All right, I'm not asking for anybody. This isn't like a dare or a double dog or anything like that, okay? I'm just saying. Most of you would not walk in here and just start dropping swear words. But you wouldn't hesitate out on the golf course. You wouldn't hesitate if you were driving in your car. You'd just use sailor language in those situations. You'll talk to your kids and turn them blue with your language, but you wouldn't do that here. Why? Because you got some wacko thought in your head that this is a temple, that this is church, and if I sin here, I'm probably going to hell. Folks, you're the temple. Worship occurs on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, wherever you are. What you do is your worship to the Lord. We have got to break ourselves out of the mindset that worship is what we do on Sunday. I wish we could flip it over. I wish we could just come together and just say, hey, we're just celebrating what it's like to walk with Jesus on Sundays. Our worship occurs once we walk out of here. And is all the time before we walk back in. And when we're here, we're just simply celebrating Jesus, soaking ourselves into His Word, gearing up for a little more worship out there. Now, obviously, I can't do that because really worship is what we do here also. And this is supposed to be, in some ways, really kind of instructing us and becomes definitional for us in our worship. I golfed with one of my friends this last week, and he said that he was going through his week this last week, and he just started singing praise songs that we sing on a Sunday morning. See, that's the impact that worship, when we're corporately together, should have on our lives. Is that we sing and we soak ourselves in the Word and we involve ourselves in groups and different activities that are part of building us up in Jesus Christ, so that our worship extends beyond this moment of the week. What you do in your body, what you do in your flesh, what you do in your spirit is worship unto the Lord. Don't you know? You are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. You are not the master of your own ship. And just in case we're fuzzy on that, letter E, remember, your freedom did not come cheaply. The freedom that we enjoy, that we walk through the week and we hardly ever think about Jesus. If we think about Jesus, it's right before we eat a meal. Jesus, thanks for this food. You are good. Or, like my daughters, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Amen. Yeah. We're just as bad as adults. We have these memorized, ritualistic kind of things that we go through. Your freedom has come with the price of Jesus. Look at verse 20, and we will close on this. For you have been bought with a price. You yourself have been bought with a price. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Your freedom has come with the price of Jesus and Him crucified. Chapter 2, verse 2. It is Jesus Christ crucified who has purchased your life. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God in your bodies. So my question to you this morning, as we head towards response, as we head towards worship, is it such a great sacrifice for you to obey Jesus? Is it such a great sacrifice for you? Don't look at them. I see you. You guys are like my kids. A bird. What is with you? Come on. Stay with me. Is it such a great sacrifice for you to follow Jesus? You have been purchased with a price. Is it such a great sacrifice for you to walk with Jesus Christ? He gave His all. Is it such a great sacrifice? Think of the sins that plague your life. Is it such a great sacrifice for you to follow Jesus? Remember, your life is not your own. Life is kind of nebulous, so let me be specific. Your body is not your own. Your thoughts, they are not your own. Your feelings are not your own. Those things that you just think are uncontrollable parts of who you are, they just come out. This is how I am. Wrong. They are not your own. They have been purchased. They belong to Jesus now. You are a slave of righteousness. You were not freed just to do whatever you want. You were freed to fulfill a purpose in this life. They are not your own. They are purchased with the blood of Jesus. And their natural response of a follower of Christ is to worship such a great God. It's to worship a God that has freed us from slavery from sin and has given us a purpose that is in Him. Is it such a great thing to obey Jesus? Let's worship the King this morning in response. Let's stand as we sing.